Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." So we see here, he will appear a second time. We know he came the first time in bodily form, and he came for our salvation and to pay the penalty because of our sins. In John chapter 14, verse 3 and 4, it says to us, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we see that he is coming again, and this is the topic that Paul is using to answer their question about his second coming. Now, they were expecting Jesus to come any day at any moment. And there was this excitement, but at the same time, they were kind of curious about the ones who had already died. And so far we've covered on this Be Ready series the things that we are supposed to be doing and occupying as we wait for Jesus to come back. And now we come into this section where it's about the coming back of Jesus Christ and that he is coming back. Paul had taught the church there that Christ was going to come, and they were anticipating him coming. But again, they wanted to know, well, what about the ones that have already died? Are they going to heaven, or are they just lost in the grave? And so Paul begins to correct them or give them understanding so that they would understand what he was talking about. And so he shares with them to bring them rest within their souls, that know these loved ones that you have, they will be returning, they will be going with us. And so verse 13, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant." Ignorant is to have no understanding or not to know something. It's the lack of information or the lack of intelligence in some cases. Here it's the lack of information. They knew what was happening, but they didn't have a clear understanding. And so he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers." He says, "Concerning those who had fallen asleep." Now, fallen asleep is the Greek word for dead or deceased. And we see this word many times indicating the word sleep as death. And he says, "Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you should sorrow as others who have no hope." So in the scripture, falling asleep is an expression of Christian death. And I'm going to give you some verses that show us clearly that this is what it's talking about. Now, we're talking about the body being asleep and not the soul. Okay, so there's a big distinction here that it's not the soul. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But it is talking about the body of believers who have died and are sleeping during this time between death and resurrection. John chapter 11, verse 11 says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Now you remember Lazarus had died. He was placed in the tomb and he had been there for 3 days. And Jesus went over there and he called out for Lazarus to rise and brought him back from the dead. And so we see this word sleep as dead. Paul tells them basically not to sorrow because of others. I've lost a page in my writing here. I'm sorry. Crazy morning. Matthew chapter 27 verse 52 says, "And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep raised. The graves were open and many." This is talking about right after Jesus' crucifixion when the earthquake happened and the veil ripped. And it said the graves were open and many bodies came to rise. Now there's all sorts of explanations for it. I'm not going to get into it today. One of the big ones is there was people that came back to life from the dead and they were walking only to die again later, but they had risen. And so the point here that I want to make more is anything that these saints that were asleep or dead, they had raised. 2 Peter 3:4 says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fall asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of time." So these three verses all give us a reference to sleep as death. And so Paul says to them that he didn't want them to be ignorant about those who had fallen asleep in Jesus. So they must have a clear understanding of all this. One day, we leave this earthly body or tent, and we will be given a new one from God. upon our death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. For we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, this body, when we think of this verses here, this tent, this body that we, our souls and spirits indwell, they're just a shell. But it says to us here that this body is, it groans because it's dying. Every day it's dying. I mean, some of us have bad knees. We have bad backs. There's all kinds of stuff. The older you get, the more these things become more real. It's terrible. It's just what happens, though. If the body's falling apart and we groan for that, we're like, we're tired of this. But one day, we are going to get a new body. A body, you know, I think about my sleep. I can't sleep all night. I think I've slept all night maybe 5 times that I can remember. I usually get up at 2 or at 6, and it would be nice just to sleep. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, a lot of you know what I'm talking about, because we all talk. We all kind of have that same problem. And we blame it on the bed, but we all have different beds, and we just, we're all still having trouble sleep. Some of us, our joints are, you know, they're tired. They've been doing a lot of stuff. If you've worked in some type of manual labor, your hands, you get the arthritis starts to set in, and the backs and all this stuff. You know, we get into our spas, we go get massages, we try all the things we do, but they're just temporary. They're just for a moment to relieve some of this pain. But it's going to come back because it's there. Why? Because our bodies groan. They call out to us. And some of us, we understand that. We understand these pains and what's happening. But Paul goes on to say, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. And then he says, lest you sorrow. Sorrow in the Greek is to distress, have grief, or to be sad, as others who have no hope. And here's the key of this portion. Those who have no hope of the resurrection sorrow, because they don't know what's ahead. But the believer knows what's ahead, so therefore they should not sorrow. And to sorrow for the unbeliever, again, is to be without hope. The sorrow has been well said by many that I've heard and listened to over the years. The sorrow is not because the person has died. We normally sorrow for ourselves. It's not because they died. But because they die, we feel bad. We're not going to be with them anymore. We're not going to see them anymore. And some of us know our grandparents, our mothers, our fathers, siblings, and children. We understand this sorrow, but usually it's because we're the ones that have experienced the loss. And so there's this sorrow that takes place. And for the unbeliever, he is in Hades suffering because they have an unbelief of who Jesus is or God is. They don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so they are suffering in Hades. And I've asked myself this question. When I know someone has died, and to all knowledge that I have and all outward appearance that I have, though I don't know anything for sure, am I sorrowing because I know they're in Hades because of their lack of response to receive Jesus Christ? I honestly had, as I thought about it, I had to answer, most cases, no. I just sorrow because they died and I'm going to miss them. And I hope that I might see them in heaven. But I don't know for sure, because I don't know where their hearts were. Only God does. But from the outward appearance, I think, no, they're not going to be there. And I wish I could sorrow with that, because if I could sorrow knowing that they might be there, it'll help me to talk to the ones that are alive now and don't know Jesus Christ, so that they don't end up there. And this sorrow, am I doing this? And I honestly asked myself and said, no, I don't sorrow for that. I just sorrow because I know they've passed and I know they're gone. But the believer is in the presence of the Lord. And even the believer, though I'm happy that they've gone to be with heaven, it's funny though, we still grieve. But why do I grieve again? Because the believer died, though he or she is in the presence of the Lord. It's because, again, I'm going to miss them, and I'm going to grieve because they're lost within my life. And if I'm honest with myself, I believe that I'm not even really sorrowful because they've died and gone to heaven. I'm sorrowful because I'm not going to see them. And Paul says, you know, the sorrow here that he's talking about is the sorrow of the unbeliever who has no hope, because they have no idea of where these people are. They're lost. They're unbelief. They're in Hades. We know this from the scripture. And he says, don't sorrow like the others who have no hope. See, we have hope. So we might miss somebody, but we should not sorrow or grieve because they've died, especially if they're a believer, because we know they're in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. Their bodies might be asleep in the grave, but their souls are very alive, and their spirit is alive with God and in His presence. And so we look at this and we think about having no hope. And I understand that, and I believe there are some people that I'm going to be excited, actually all people, when I get to heaven, to see them once again and to embrace them once again. But it's nice to know that they're going there, and so we don't have the sorrow that the world has. And so Paul tells them basically not to sorrow because of the loss. They will see those who believe once again. Verse 14, for if we believe, now you got to underline that, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus, if we believe. Another translation better says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose. To believe is to have faith. To believe is to trust in what Christ has done. If I believe this, that Jesus died and rose again, then I must have this hope of the resurrection and belief, because we know He has risen. It's one thing to believe that Jesus died. You know, everybody dies. Unless you're very young, you don't understand death. We all have seen people die. We have grandpas, we have uncles, we have aunts, we have very close friends, we have people we didn't like die. We understand death. We know that it happens to everyone. So to believe that Jesus died is somewhat easy, because we know everybody will die eventually. But the second part is very important, and rose again. Here's something that we must take into account, that it's not just we believe that He died, we must also believe that He rose again. And really, it's to know that He rose again. We believe by faith, by what we've heard and what we've read, that He not only died, but He rose. And so I must believe that, and I do believe that, because I know of people that died. I know my grandpa's died. I know movie stars that have died. We've heard of the tsunami and the earthquakes that took hundreds of thousands of people at one time that all died. We understand this very, very clearly. But do we understand about the belief in Him rising from the dead also? Because the two are connected. You cannot separate them. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. See, they're connected. We have to believe both, not just the one. And that's something this Resurrection Sunday that I begin to teach Justice about, because he's learning about the resurrection when he was in school, and that's when Jesus died. And I'm like, yeah, but he also rose. Don't forget that important fact. It's a great fact that he died. We understand that, but you also must know that he rose. And he said it again like a week after, and I got to share with him again about what does it mean to rise and to be alive. And so again, we must understand what Paul is saying. It's both of these. Paul writes, if we believe this, then know God will bring with him those who sleep. Do you catch that? If you believe this, then know that God will bring with them that sleep or have died physically. But again, not spiritually, because we know God rose Jesus from the dead. We also know that he will rise us also. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now this is something they had not heard before. When Paul was with them earlier, Paul says something fresh. For this we say by the word of the Lord. This is something fresh for them, a new understanding. Those who are alive until Jesus comes for his church, he says, will not precede, which means comes before those who are asleep or dead to meet the Lord. Now this is interesting, because when we think of the rapture and the meeting in the air, what he's saying here is the ones that have already died, they go up first. Those who are alive meet them in the air. When I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, that's interesting, because I know when I die, my soul and spirit will be with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I never really thought about the body that's in the grave when it's raised new and transformed into this new body that we're going to receive. They go first to meet the Lord in the air, and then we're raptured up and meet. And if my understanding is right, I thought, they go first, we go second. Maybe I want to be dead before he comes. I don't know. Maybe I do. Maybe I want to get there first before you. You know? I just had a thought. I go, man, Lord, maybe it'd be cool to say, because I watched Justice and Sophia argue back and forth. And like a little kid, I want to say, ha, I got here first. You know? It's mine. I want to be able to say that in some ways. I mean, truly I do, because I would love to see the Lord face to face, not just by my faith, but face to face because of my faith. And so he says, this we say by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, and he's going to come again, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. When Jesus returns for his church, we know from this verse that first he will descend from heaven. He comes from where the clouds are. And when I think of this, if I can find my pages right, we know he comes in the cloud the same way he went. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of his sight, out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will soon come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, the way he was taken and the clouds take him, he's coming back with the clouds. And that's what he's said to us here in verse 16 when he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout." He will descend in the clouds. We know that when he comes, he's coming in the clouds. And I've often said, although it's relating to Israel really more than I think us, a cloudy day you can expect him to come. And so we should always be expecting him to cloud. We have a lot of cloudy days. Israel don't have those kind of cloudy days. They have very little rain to begin with. But man, it's worldwide, can you imagine? Just the cloudy days should be a reminder to us that he's coming anytime. And we must be expecting him to come at any time. And he will come the same way he went. And it was interesting because they're looking up and staring, and then these guys show up. And it was just information that they were got about how he will return. And we have the same information of how he will return. So when you see the cloudy days, you can might expect him to come. Jesus will come with a shout. The shout is interesting. The Greek says it's a cry of excitement to stir up and to urge on for all those who are in the grave to hear him. He comes with a shout. I give you the understanding of this shout. It was funny because Nick and I were talking the other day, and I had not looked up this word at that time, and we were talking about the how he grew up in the Pentecostal church, and I didn't, and we were talking about the authority and the power behind of God in us, and we were talking about praying and belief and having faith in our prayer, and God working because of our belief, and we just were going back and forth like we always do. We have really good conversations when him and I talk. It's always scriptural. We're always on a topic, and we just grow. We iron sharpens iron type of thing. And weekly we do this, something the Lord just stirs. And we started talking about the authority and the power and God, and how in his early days he always took authority, and he knew the devil was attacking. He would fight against the devil, and he seems to have lost that. And he knows from his early roots in the Pentecostal movement that when he found out about many things that weren't true, he lost something. And now he's more involved with the Calvary style of teaching, but he knows the Bible biblically is sound, but he senses there's a lack of power and belief in claiming the things of God, and he's trying to get them together so that he knows the authority of God and the Word of God, and together there's power in that. And so we were talking, and I was sharing with him about, I understand what you're saying, and I know that, like for us at Calvary, we know we don't have to shout anything. We don't have to command or shout, because we know God will do it. That's our faith. We believe that. And sometimes shouting is needed. Some people need that to stir up faith. And I was telling them, I don't know that that's necessarily a bad thing. I don't think it's good to shout all the time, but I don't know if it's necessarily wrong to do it either. If that's how your faith is, and that's how you believe God to work, then if he's doing it and if he's answering it, I don't know. Maybe there's nothing wrong with it. There must be a balance. And then I looked up this word, shout, and this sight of cry of excitement. And immediately I thought about this verse in John chapter 11, verse 43. When Jesus came to Lazarus, when he was in the tomb, and when he was lying there, it's the scripture says this: he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" Because he was in the grave. He was put inside, and the Lord shouted for him to come out. And then this verse says, the Lord will come with a shout from heaven. Now, why is he shouting? Like Lazarus, for the ones that are in the grave. The ones that will rise first. And I don't know if we're going to have hearing problems when we die, but but for some reason the Lord is going to shout. But this word shout, it says it's a cry of excitement. It's to stir up and urge on. And I thought, man, can you imagine being in the grave and you're asleep? You ever been woken up, just get up? And you kind of, what's going on, man? Or you get up, come on, man. I'll get you, don't, you know. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the Lord's, but he's saying, this is excitement. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Get up. And he's urging us on, and especially those that are already died. He's going to bring them back up to life in this new body. And so the Lord comes with a shout, we're told here. This excitement about it's time to go home fully. Okay, the spirit's already with God, but it's the body that must connect. The new body. And he said, it's time. It's time, guys. Let's go. And so there's this excitement about this shout of the Lord. And when he comes for us, and he comes with the voice of an archangel. An archangel is considered a chief angel. It's one in command. Michael, the archangel, is the only angel in Scripture known as an archangel. Though we're told there were more, he's one of them. But in Scripture, we only read of Michael, the archangel. Michael is, we are told in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, is described as having great power and authority. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, if you go down some in verse 21, it says that he is the guardian of Israel. He's their prince. He's the one that watches over Israel. And so whatever might happen to Israel, it's not going to, unless it gets past Daniel, and that's only because God wants it to get past Daniel. That's why they have their sufferings and pain. Those are the things that are allowed because God is allowing it. Anything else that will ruin them or destroy them, it will never happen. Daniel was there to protect them. And the verse says here that the Lord will come with the voice of an archangel, with the voice of command and power and one who is in authority, because he is in authority. Jesus comes in similar manner to raise his followers. And the dead in Christ, we are told, will rise first. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed into this new body that we will receive from the Lord. And the new body is, I can't explain it. I just know it's new. I know it's made for heaven, not for earth. This body is made for earth. It's made to work and work and work. And it's made to eat. Why we like tacos. And some of you like steak. I'm not a big steak eater, but some of you like steak. Some of you are vegetarians. Sad for you, but good. That's good. If that's what you want, you know, nuts and vegetables, praise the Lord. Amen. Whatever to your taste, but your body's made for this earth. You know, we can eat lettuce and salad and, you know, call ourselves a cow, really. But I had a good salad yesterday, so I'm just joking, but you know what I'm saying? This body's made for here, but we're going to have a new body. And he says it's incorruptible. It's not going to be dying, and your skin isn't falling off, and your nails are, you know, all this stuff, hair coming out of your ears and your nose and all those things, you know. This body is corruptible, man. It's yucky in really many ways. We think it's good. We get in the mirror and we do all this stuff, you know, and it's all going to waste, man. And we're getting this new body, and so in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're not going to see this. You might see this, but you ain't going to see this. And I think about these things and say, man, Lord, this is going to be awesome. It's like, take me now. I mean, we should be expecting, take me now, whether it's in the grave or I'm here waiting to go, whatever, take me now. He says, then we who are alive and remain, verse 17, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Do you get that? We shall always be with the Lord. This place is temporal. You're here for 5 years, 20 years, 50 years, 80 years, and some 110 years. But it's going to end. But he says those who are alive and remain, that's anyone that's left here at the time of what we call the rapture, will be caught up. The word caught up, as you know, is the word rapture, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The living will be caught up with the dead in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. One day we will be caught up together in the air. Those who died in the past ages will be raised. Those still here will be caught up and meet the Lord. I thought about this for, actually, I put down a minute, but it was quite a while. I started to think about the sky because I was looking out, and I was looking at the greatness of our sky. And, you know, of course, there's clouds out here these last couple of weeks. And I'm looking at all the clouds, and I'm looking up, and I'm looking at this verse, and I'm saying, Lord, we're going to be caught up in the clouds. And for over 6,000 years, people have died. And for over 6,000 years, there's over 6,000 years of dead bodies in the ground, in the ocean, cremated. And how many people have been on this earth since the beginning? I don't know. I know it's in the billions. I know it's in the billions, and it could even be higher. And this earth has all those dead people in the ground. And then whatever percentage of them had faith in God, believed in Jesus, are the ones that are going to be raised. And I begin to think, man, how many people is that? And what is the heaven going to look like with all those people? I mean, think about it. For all those people who were raised will be in the clouds before us. All the dead. All the dead. And I started to think, man, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people to think about. Then I started to wonder, am I going to have trouble finding my dad? Because there's so many people, or my mom, or my grandpa, or anyone that I know that I believe is there. And then the ones that, how did you get here? Or they're going to look at me and say, how did you get here? You know what I'm saying? I mean, think about what he just said here. They're going to rise first. And then us, then we'll be there, and we'll catch up with them. And it's going to be a celebration, guys. It's going to be like the biggest family reunion in the history of man. Huge celebration with all the people that have risen from the dead. Man, I mean, because they were caught up. The Latin word, most of you know, it's the word rapture, the snatching or taking away. And Jesus says, therefore, comfort one another. Or Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? Everything he just talked about dying, about living, about being caught up, about reassurance that whoever's died in faith in God and Jesus will be caught up together. We're all going to meet. Take comfort in these words. You guys, I know you're wondering about those that have already died. But take comfort, man. This is all going to be good. We're going to be there together because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And death may take a life. Death may take somebody's life. But we have the hope of meeting again in the resurrection. Amen? Father, again, we thank you for the hope that we have. And we pray for that hope, Lord. I remember years ago, and I'm not even sure if it applies here, but I remember years ago, so many saying hope is not a good word. But then when I looked it up, it said hope was prayer and a wish. And I really changed my whole understanding about having hope. And this morning, I pray for our hope, Lord, our prayer, our wish of meeting up with those who have gone before us, those who have died or are in the grave. And we are excited for the resurrection, Lord, and for your coming and the reassurance that Paul wrote about, that we will meet together in the air one day and we will always be with you for all eternity, forever and ever, Lord. And we rejoice in that and we are glad in that. And I just lift up everyone's hearts here this morning, Lord. Anyone who doesn't have that assurance, may they come forward this morning and ask for prayer. Ask to have that assurance and to be comforted by these words of Paul, Lord. And so we thank you, Father, for your love, for your mercy, and for your words that give us an excitement about your return, Lord. Prepare us, Father, as we've been learning how to live, how to act, how to walk. And now, Lord, to remember that one day we will be with you. And we rejoice in those thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's rise.